All right, let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And today is our 36th and final message in Ephesians. It's been a great study, and we want to consider now what Paul has to say to the Ephesians in his final words to them and see their application in our own lives, our own church, very similar. And we want to draw near to God and learn from Paul's encouraging words and enthusiasm and love for the Ephesians. We want to see how that applies to us here and how we can carry that out, that same thinking, that same attitude for the glory of God. So let's read in Ephesians 6. I want to read verses 10 to 24 to set the stage, and then we'll begin our exposition of God's precious word. Ephesians 6, 10 to 24. This is God's inerrant, infallible, inspired word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, and that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Holy is his word. Let's pray. Lord, we're mindful of this great study we've been a part of, had a part of in Ephesians, and we thank you for what you have in store for us today. We thank you for the belt of truth that's on every believer here today, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes you've given us, to the message of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. And how we thank you how all this is pulled together with prayer, with all prayer and supplication. Lord, help us to not discount the important role that prayer plays in all of our lives. Lord, we beg of you that we would be prayer warriors, that we would be people that commune much with you, that we are intercessory prayers for the advance of your kingdom, for the good of your people, for the building up of the body of Christ. Lord, we ask for your work, and as we live in a war zone, in the middle of a battle constantly, Lord, help us to captivate our thoughts to your obedience and to bring them in subjection to the Word of God, and Lord, all with the weapon of prayer, as Paul has mentioned elsewhere as well. Lord, thank you for who you are, for your grace in our lives. Now, cause us to lean into your Word. Help your servant, feeble as I am, to speak clearly your words for your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's final words to the Ephesians, really, I gave you a larger context in verses 10 to 24, but specifically I want to focus this morning on verses 19 to 24. Verses 19 to 24. And if I could break up those verses and see how the application fits us, I want us to see that in verses 19 to 24, that really Paul's words to the Ephesians are an expression of his love for them. They are an example of his prayer requests for them. They are an exemplary model of how we are to live with one another as a church, how we are to love one another as a church, until we see Christ's face before us. It's a calling in our life, to a call to love. Paul was a very encouraging, loving pastor. You know, there's a number of passages that make me think of this, about Paul emphasizes the importance of prayer, but I'll just highlight, have your Bibles ready. In 2 Corinthians, I want to encourage you with a number of these passages. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 shows you, again, his emphasis of prayer, his emphasis on prayer. Second Corinthians 1:11, which reads this. Paul says, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So Paul is a prayer warrior, and he's calling them to prayer. But then go with me to chapter 12 of Corinthians. And I want us to see here also the heart from Paul from another angle. Notice what he says in his concern for the Corinthian church. He says in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" So again, just a reminder again, as Paul's expressing his love to the Corinthians, which he's doing also, as we'll see, of the Ephesians. But also, don't forget the passage in John 13, where Jesus says in verses 34 and 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So love must drive this ministry. Here, it drove Paul in ministry, caused him to be an encourager in the word to the Ephesians. But notice in chapter 15, verse 12 of John, again, just so helpful, so encouraging, see even our Lord's example here before us. 15:12 says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So Paul loves because he is loved by the Savior. He follows the Savior's example of love. Paul wants to be an exemplary model to the Corinthian church. He's finishing now, reminding them of his ministry amongst them, his example of asking prayer requests for them, and then, of course, his expression of love with them. So important is it. But what I want us to see is that love moves, true love for one another, moves toward intercessory prayer for one another. It moves us to prayer. Paul gives us a great example here to follow about prayer. He wants, as he closes out the Ephesians, he wants to remind them again of the importance of keeping the main thing, and prayer, of course, is that. Go with me to Ephesians now, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look how he ties it in here. For Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. I'll just read those two to help us see clearly again the importance of prayer in this epistle that he's now closing out. He says in verse 15 of Ephesians 1, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Notice how Paul encourages the Ephesians. He says, "I have heard of your faith. I have heard of your love toward all the saints." He's commending them. He's blessing them. He's reminding them of the things that are most important in a local church. Ephesus is no different than Audubon before God in this whole aim to glorify God as a congregation before God. But we see here this example is so powerful. Again, verse 16, he says, "Remembering you in my prayers." Paul's driven to prayer because of his love for the Ephesians. His heart is for them in such a way that he prays for them. You can love someone best when you pray for them. Sometimes we minimize that, but It's easier to say, I love you, than it is to pray for that person in the loving act of prayer. Prayer is so crucial. And that's what we've seen here at the end of Ephesians 6. When he ties it all together of the body armor, we're reminded of how he says it's all in prayer. It's all pulled together in prayer. Look at what he says again in Ephesians 6, verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying at all times. Just think about that. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, at all times we ought to pray. The ungodly in Job 27:10 are described as those who don't pray all the time. And so here we are reminded again of at all times we should be praying with all prayer, all kinds of prayers, all kinds of supplications. In other words, prayer is our primary duty as believers in Jesus Christ. Prayer is vital to the spiritual health of our lives. And Paul is driven to this, and he's driven to it because he's an encourager, because he loves the Ephesians. And we ought to love our church the same way. We ought to love one another enough to pray for one another. When we look at our prayer calendars, it's important. They're there to spur us, to help us, to aid us, to not forget to pray for all brethren with all kinds of prayers in the spirit of all prayer. So vital. Because prayer is crucial. It's the life breath of a believer. Just as we inhale and exhale with our physical bodies in this atmosphere, so prayer is the spiritual breathing of a believer. It's what we're called to as a primary duty. To be a prayerless Christian is simply frightening. It tells us too much about that person's life. It's frightening because many people are comfortable with prayerless droning, and God is dishonored. But notice here, Paul is Mr. Encourager. He's a great lover of God's people. Notice in verse 1 of Ephesians 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, the holy ones, who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. They're saints and they're faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints and faithful. That's encouragement. There are many here who are faithful believers. When I pull up my prayer calendar and have some other prayer calendars as well, when I pull that up and I think of you, I think of who you are, my relationship with you, what I know of you spiritually, and then I pray for continual strength to go on to maturity and to go on to serving God's people and continuing to engage in all prayer and supplication. That's one of my greatest prayers for you. I pray that you'll pray. And pray without ceasing. And that I will be a good example to you. That's my prayer. But look how Paul not only goes from being the encourager here, calling them saints, calling them holy ones. Literally, it means hagios. It means holy ones. Holy, yes, set apart from the world unto God, to the service of God. That's what it means to be a saint. Remember, growing up in the Roman church, again, the saints were the certain group of people. No, but I remember telling a priest, I said, but wait a minute. The Bible says I'm a saint. And he didn't know what to say. He was dumbfounded. I said, I'm a saint. I have access to God. I'm set apart unto the service of God, to glorify God. I'm born again. I have a new life in Christ. It's not some category of people that... It's every believer is a child of God and therefore a saint set apart unto God for the service of God, the priestly service of God. We have access through our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he says, and you are faithful. When was the last time someone said to you, thank you for your faithfulness. I know there's a lot of faithful people here. But how often are we commending people, not just for words, but building them up and saying, I thank God for your faithfulness. I have a long way to go in improving on that, but I have a great desire to do that, to be an encourager like the Apostle Paul, a great lover of the people there. So good. And then he brings doctrine into this love. Look what he says in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. He says, blessed be the God and Father. Remember, he's talking to a congregation. This is important because I'll be getting back, turning back this message more into the focus of this is a call to corporate prayer. Today's message. He's leaving them with a call to corporate prayer. He's talking to a congregation. When he says to them, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. When he says us, the first person plural, he's referring to the church at Ephesus, who has blessed us, all believers, especially the church at Ephesus, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Again, I'm not trying to put guilt trips on anybody here, but I want to remind you, when was the last time you said to someone, do you know that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Do you know that, Cal? Amen. And I recognize by his profession that he has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But to say it to someone is encouraging. This is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. He's reminding them they've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes right to predestination. Look what he says in verse 4. Even as he chose us, he's trying to encourage them now with doctrine. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? He wants them to know that they should be holy, practically speaking, and blameless, sinless before him in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He's encouraging them with doctrine. Remember, the first three chapters are about doctrine of Ephesians. The second three are about the practice of that doctrine, the living out of that doctrine. So doctrine is crucial and vital to our well-being. Are we embracing the Word of God? Are we living by grace through faith? I went and studied and reviewed and went over all Paul's interaction and the history of it in the scriptures. You'll follow me here, just a reference in Acts chapter 18, 24 and following, Acts 19 and following through 41, Acts 20, the Ephesian elders as he says farewell to them, Revelation 2, the church that lost its first love. All those passages Paul and John are interacting with, the Ephesians, they had great privilege, great reminders, yet also they had their foibles, their sins, and they need to remember the calling that God's given them doctrinally and devotionally to live it out by intercessory prayer. So Paul is there to be tough and tender with them and remind them again to continue in the work that God has called them to. Then you notice in verse 5, he says again, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He's encouraging them with that. He's encouraging them with adoption. He's encouraging them with the importance of being forgiven. In verse 7, in him we have redemption, and through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And then he ends with the inheritance they have in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So Paul is just lavishing doctrinal and practical encouragement upon them, all covered in a call to prayer and a reminder of this life we're called to. I want us to see three things that we could take away from today's text that would be helpful to us, that we can emulate in Paul's life, in his final words to the Ephesian brethren. First of all, in verses 19 and 20, I want us to see that he prayed for God's word among them. And that's how we should pray for one another here. God's word among them? Is God's word moving amongst us? What are we doing to promote God's word amongst us? Secondly, I want us to see in verses 21 and 22, he prayed for God's work around them. He brought prayer requests from afar through different key people. One man you'll get to know better named Tychicus. He brought him, he's a faithful brother in the Lord, and he brought all this information so the Ephesians could pray and pray diligently for him as well. And then thirdly, he wants us to see, he prayed for God's blessing upon them. Verses 23 and 24. God's blessing upon them. Now follow with me then, first point. The apostles sought the need then for prayer. How much more should we? Paul prayed for God's word among them. God's word to move amongst them and be key in their activity for the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 18, for the saints and also for me, please pray that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I want us to see clearly now. Watch. He prayed for God's word among them. God's word among them. How should it have functioned? First of all, he's saying here, pray for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. We saw last week that Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul rehearsed what he had heard about what they said about his speaking ability. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, for they say, referring to Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. So they attacked Paul's speech. They were unconcerned about what Paul was saying, the content, but his speech, the way he delivered it, that they were focusing on that. And Paul's point is, he said, listen, pray for me that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, and that I would speak boldly the truths of God's word. Speak with boldness is crucial in the Christian life. Speak with certainty, with no uncertain sound, is vital to the proclamation of God's word with authority. So crucial is that. But notice here the importance of prayer and the commitment to the word. In Colossians chapter 4, we read this. Colossians 4. Where he says this. Continue steadfastly, 4:2, in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear how it is, which is how I ought to speak. So he's concerned about the word running freely, the word having a way open to them. This is vital to pray for the word. How often do you pray for the preaching of the word? How often do you pray for the word in your own life? How often do you pray when you read your Bible and pray over that? This is important. Praying for the word, praying for God to take the word and drive it in the hearts of not only your own heart, but the hearts of those who you're praying for. Here's an encouraging passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 and 2. You see this example of Paul. Paul sets us the example. He asked for prayer. He prayed for God's word among them. And then he shows us the example not only there, but in other places as well. Praying for the word, that it may run faithfully. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, he says, finally, brothers, pray for us. Watch, look what he asked for prayer for. Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Again, praying for the word to run freely. Praying for it in your own home at family worship. God, grab the hearts of my children, even though they may be very young, young and old at the same table. Lord, cause them to see the power of your word, the beauty of your word, how faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. How often do you pray for the word to run in your house, to be the central focus of your marriage, to be blessed in all the various ways in our congregation and ministry? How much can we pray for this? Kingdom seekers, the children, as they learn the Bible stories, as they sing songs, as they memorize scripture, praying for the word to run into their hearts and to speak to them. Praying for the word. If we hardly ever pray, we don't pray for what we ought to pray. We end up praying in a way we dishonor God, not according to his word. But we see in 2 Thessalonians, so important, and then we saw also in Colossians, praying for the word. Ephesians 4, pray for the pulpit to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To pray for our home life. Remember Timothy at a young age, his grandmother and his mother Lois and grandmother Eunice, they brought the word there to Timothy, even though his father was a Greek. And he said, the scriptures which I've known since childhood, are we bringing the word to the young children of our church, to our grandchildren, grandparents? Are we bringing them under the hearing of the word? Are we speaking in such a way? But notice what Paul's concerned about the pulpit. He's concerned about our classroom instruction in Sunday school. He's concerned about our home life. And we ought to be concerned about those things too. Are we bringing the word? Well, you can't bring the word if you're not reading the word. If you're not you can't give much if you're not meditating upon the word. So it's a crucial to pray for the word to run freely. Okay, let me read that again. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us. In what way? Paul's speaking right here. That the word of the Lord may speed ahead, be honored as it happened among you. And then what happens is that they're delivered from wicked men. God turns away evil from the work of the church and protects us and then blesses us. So he says, and also for me then, that pray that words, that utterance, some translations say, the utterance may be given. Pray for me, Pastor Jerry, as I preach, and for all the Sunday school teachers. Pray for them. Pray for open doors. Pray for mouths that will speak truth. Pray that we'll spend time in the Word so we have something to say, not just something to read, as important as that is. And so Paul says here, pray that it may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, the right words. Do you ever pray for that, the right words? It's important to pray for clarity, of course. But do you ever pray for the right words? Specific words that God may use to open hearts and minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what it says here. It says, working together with him, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he said, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Those in our midst today who have not yet given your life to Christ, now is the day of salvation. Today is the opportune time. Why? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Of course, when the Bible is near, that's when you see God. Go with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Notice what it says in verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. He's near at the preaching of the word. He's near when the word is being opened up and we're singing praise to God. He's near. Seek him while he may be found, while he's near. Why? Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God abundantly pardons when people hear the word, when it's near to them. When it's near, respond. Today, now. The urgency is now, not putting it off, not delaying it. God will save his people in his perfect timing, but the responsibility is respond to the preached word, the taught word. So again, Paul's emphasis here is pray that I have utterance, the right words. Pray that I'll open my mouth and I won't just be a pulpiteer, but I'll speak with boldness. I'll say tough things. Sometimes I do say tough things here. The truth needs to be heard. People need to hear that to play games could lead to the eternal damnation of your soul. Speak boldly, he says, and to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And this is crucial here in 1 Corinthians. Notice about the mystery, which kind of lays it out here when he tells you about the world that we're in. Those who are delaying hearing the truth, listen to what it has to say here. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7, Paul says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." There's a wisdom given, impartated from God to us, a wisdom that saves, that causes men to hear the need, see their soul, and then feel the urgency of the need to respond to Jesus Christ. Have you responded to Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in Him, or are you asleep, although in the pew? Paul says, he's including himself in this whole challenge, in this struggle. And Paul is deeply concerned about what really matters. He's not concerned that he's in prison right now. Paul's in prison as he writes this, and his bigger concern is the souls of men, the eternal souls of men, whether he can get out of prison or not. He's thankful for the prayers, and he's welcoming the prayers while he's in prison, but that's not what's driving him to prayer. He's asking in his prayers for boldness, for faithfulness. That's what he's praying for, not for deliverance from the prison sentence. I remember there was a man, I believe he was an EPC missionary. I just forgot his last name. He was in the Middle East, but I really appreciate him. He was in prison for a while until the president of Turkey met with, I believe it was Donald Trump, and they talked about releasing this man, and I remember him saying he prayed every day while in prison for God to use him for the glory of his name, whether he got out or not. Modern day testimony. His last name starts with a B, but anyway, I'll try to remember it. But it just came to me, I remember. And Andrew Brunson, I think that's his name. Andrew Brunson. A modern day testimony to that of the Apostle Paul. In prison, praying for gospel opportunity, faithful, trusting God. He said he had no doubt that God wasn't going to release him. He believed that God gave him that, but he was concerned about the souls of men. That's how we have to be. Concerned about the greater things. Paul says, pray for me. Pray that boldness will be given to me to say what needs to be said. Speak the truth in love. Again, it's nice if men are eloquent, but eloquent to the expense of not being faithful, that's a problem. Many good speakers out there. And that's how we have to think. Secondly, notice with me, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. An ambassador, remember, an ambassador represents a country that's not his own. An ambassador goes forth representing and has a message from the head of that state that he brings the message through. And he comes and he represents his country in a foreign land. That's how we are. Heaven is our home. We represent heaven on earth. We bring the message from the King of Kings, and that is the calling all sinners to repentance. Seek the Lord while he may be found, while he's near. Secondly, notice in verses 21 and 22, Paul prayed for God's work around them, not just God's word among them, but God's work around them. He says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. So Paul says, I'm going to send not just my encouraging words, I'm going to send Tychicus, who's a disciple of mine, who is a gifted encourager. In fact, that word there could be translated comfort. So in other words, I'm going to send you Tychicus, the comforter. What a blessing. And I won't wear you out by reading all the passages, but I'll give you some references. In 2 Corinthians 11, 26 and 27, Acts 20, verses 4 through 6, Colossians 4, 7 and 8, 2 Timothy 4, 12, Titus 3, 12. These are all references outside of the Ephesians text of Tychicus. An amazing individual, a faithful, normal Christian. But he's mentioned in all these different cases, six different instances of his ministry amongst the churches. How many of us ought to consider imitating Tychicus? And what's Tychicus to do? He says in a purpose clause here, so that you may also know how I am doing and what I am doing. Paul says, I know you want to know how I am doing. I know that you want to pray for me, church at Ephesus. I know you want this to happen. So I'm sending Tychicus. He's going to tell you specifically how I am and what I'm doing. He has full knowledge of what I'm doing. And then he's called, he said, he's my beloved brother. He's my faithful minister. He's going to tell you everything, Ephesian church, that you need to know about our current circumstances. We do our best to state clearly in text. I know Tyler does a good job of trying to keep us informed of those in need for prayer and sickness in our church. And we try to bring you aware of that so you can be immediately informed and then pray when you receive that information. But notice here, Paul is all about information, distribution of information. Paul is not concerned. Some people might say, well, I don't feel like getting all those texts. Well, yeah, but if the texts are about needs in our church that ought to be prayed over, you ought to change that attitude. As he says here, he'll tell you everything. Look at that at the end of verse 21. He'll tell you everything. He'll tell you how I'm doing, how I am. Verse 22. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. So Paul's whole point of informing them is so that you can be encouraged in your hearts as you pray for Tychicus. Thank you, God, for what Tychicus has done in informing us as a congregation for the needs that are of utmost importance in the area of prayer and supplication. So Paul says, I'm going to bring the comforter of Tychicus, the encourager. And he's going to encourage you about the providential work in my circumstances. Don't downplay the sensitivity of it. Of course, he's going to be a man who is going to be a blessing to you. I think of this story right here in Proverbs 25:25. Proverbs 25:25, notice here, now, this fits well with Tychicus, but although it's the Old Covenant. But it's the same concept. If someone brings refreshment to our congregation or information that is encouraging, and that's the whole point of it, to inform us so you might praise God and you might pray for that need. But look what it says in Proverbs 25:25. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. What a beautiful picture of someone like Tychicus bringing encouraging news. The point Paul sent him was to bring encouragement, to send his love and prayers for them. What a powerful and important thing. Paul says, I know you see my circumstances. He says, so that you may, verse 21, that you may know how I am. The New American Standard says that you may know about my circumstance, my providential situation. The point is that you may have information so you can pray specifically for me. Remember, trials produce maturity. So Paul is saying, I'm going to send someone to give you sensitive information that might strengthen you by their prayers and encouragement. What a blessing. I want to read one of the passages about Tychicus, and that's in Colossians. The other ones I gave reference there, you can look those up if you have, listen to the audio. In Colossians 4, verses 7 and 8, notice what it says about Tychicus. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is my beloved brother and faithful minister and faithful and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. What a beautiful picture, a powerful testimony. We ought all want to be Tychicuses. That sounds right, Tychicus. Amen. So Paul prayed not just for God's word among them, not just God's work around them, but lastly, Paul said, pray for God's blessing upon them. Paul's calling us to pray for God's blessing upon these needs. And so he says in verses 23 and 24, so here he is at the end of this epistle, commending. Peace be to the brothers, love with faith, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That word for incorruptible means undying love. For all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Peace be to the brethren. Peace, Irene, peace, peace. May there be a blessing. Peace to the brethren. Love with faith from God. Grace upon grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So grace is part of it. Grace be to all those. He's commending. Are you praying this way? I hope you will start praying. If you're not, pray God's gracious blessing upon the brethren we're praying for in our church today in our prayer calendar. Pray for peace be to the saints here, that we would have unity before God in love, that we would love with faith and build up their faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What an example of Paul calling us to this life of peace and grace and love. Peace, look at these themes. Peace, love, faith, and grace. Isn't it beautiful when people in our church are sometimes given biblical names like that? It's okay to have different names, but when you have names that, like Grace Brunk, I think of the Word of God and then what a sweet young lady she is. Grace, faith, love. What a powerful reminder. And look at the kind of love that the standard he's called to. He says, with a love that's incorruptible, so it's an undying love. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians, it's a similar passage that you could also benefit in the same way by considering it too. 1 Corinthians 16, but it's a different passage, but it's similar. Verse 21, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 16, I write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. But look at this. How important is that? Let him who has no love for the Lord be accursed. That's kind of a shocking statement. But what it does is it puts the importance of what it means to love God. Should God be loved less? Minuscule love? How should God be loved? He spells it out here. A true love, otherwise all other love toward God is accursed. Stunning. And then we go back to the passage of verse 24 of Ephesians. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that's incorruptible. In other words, there's an undying love, and there's a love that's accursed. No love. True love leads to prayer for one another. And Paul calls us to pray God's blessings upon us. Let me read it again. Peace then be to the brothers in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that's incorruptible. In closing, I want to remind you then of the importance of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I'll read 10. For we are his workmanship. It literally means craftsmanship. We are his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Ephesians were from a pagan, ancient Greek pagan culture. They were pulled out of that world by the preaching of the gospel. God's still pulling his people to not only have saving faith by grace, but also a faith that works, a faith that continues on and lives out the works that God has predestined for them to perform. If you have not yet put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not said, he is my hope alone, I put my faith and trust in Christ and him alone. If you have not yet done that, I call you to that, put your trust in Christ. Because then what will happen is he will not only wash you with his grace, but then he'll assuredly work out of you the works that he said he predestined that you should walk in them. God's people live it out. True salvation is a love that's incorruptible and a life that lives in perfect obedience to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's words through your Spirit to the Ephesian church. We thank you for what we've learned in these 36 messages. We thank you for the hope of eternal life, the certainty of what it means to be a blood-bought child of God, set apart unto you, with heaven awaiting us. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today we've had to go forward in faith and trusting you. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.